Well, praise the Lord. I was glad I was in church this morning. Don't you? Amen. Boy, if we could just get folks to understand, when you don't go to church, you miss something. It's like a professor in Bible college told us that you miss class, you get to know someone else, but it's not like being here. Boy, how true that is. I like experience. And that's one reason, among others, that are the preachers with us this week. And I can imagine being editor of the Sword of the Lord. And of course, he's a pastor those number of years for 34 years total. And all the things that he's faced. And as you do that, either, you know, you have your principles and you know what the Bible says, and that's where you stand. And he's done that. He's done that. Just being editor of this paper, he's lost some people he thought was his friends. You know, you tell the truth and the hour, day and hour in which we're living, you know, you can go with the flow or you can stand. And there's a lot of preachers I know over all these years are not standing where they were standing when I entered the ministry as a young preacher boy. Now, what happened? What happened? Okay. Anyway, here's a man hasn't dipped his colors. Here's a man that loves the Lord, stands for God, and I'm glad he's editor of the Lord. And again, I recommend this paper. It is very good. As a matter of fact, I just read your article in this current issue, and that was a blessing. And it's not about to happen, not ever. You need to read that, okay? And be good. All right. And he's been president and editor of Sword of the Lord since April 27th, 1995. His family, his sons, you heard him say, someone works with him. His wife is just a dear lady and has just a real source of help to him. And I don't have to say that. He knows that. But nevertheless, a man in the ministry needs a good wife that will stand behind him and with him. Amen. Dr. Sheldon Smith, I'm preaching to his brother.
Pastor, thank you. Thank you so very much. I'll ask you to turn your Bible to the little book of Jude tonight. We'll look at that momentarily. You know, I like coming to church when there's other people here, and I looked around tonight, and there are other people here, Pastor. I was delighted to see you come back. I didn't scare you off this morning. And then I like coming to church when the music sounds like church. And I'm telling you, sometimes some folks go to church and you couldn't tell the difference between that and a rock concert or a nightclub. And that, I don't know. That's in the wrong, as far as I'm concerned, that's off-key singing. Amen. And but I love it. And the music today has been wonderful, including what we just heard. Pastor whispered to me in advance, said there was a double quartet of men coming up, and I leaned over to him and I said, and they didn't ask me and you to sing with them. Some strange reason, I don't know why. Then he and I agreed probably was a good idea that we didn't sing with them, and after I heard them sing, I said, hey, they've got it going. They didn't need our help. And very, very nicely done, and a blessing to hear. And I want to just say briefly before I read the text, the book that I offer this morning for signing up for the Sword, there's only one of them. This is the only one left. You've already come and got all the others. So what I will do, there's another section of books out there that you may have your choice of if you sign up for the paper that I'll give you just for signing up, including this one, two of my books here. This one's called That's My Crowd. Now, some crowds are not my crowd, and I explain that very carefully in detail in this book. I think you'll find it helpful. All of us ought to find out who the right crowd is and get with it. And then here's my book. I've had this one here before. It's called Islam, A Raging Storm. I did this right after 9/11 in 2001, and then I've updated it once since then. And literally, I just try to, in layman's language, lay out the case with what we're dealing with the Islamic invasion of America. And that is what has happened and is happening. But you may have your choice of those and another handful of books out there that will be available to you if you sign up to get the paper. The paper. I tell people it's the world's greatest newspaper. And somebody said to me, they said, well, don't you think that's a little... I said, hey, It's a poor puppy that don't wag his own tail. Amen. And after all, I mean, I've looked at what we used to call the beloved Baltimore enemy son. When I was over in Maryland, we called it the enemy son. I've looked at that. I've seen the Washington Post and some others. And I'm just saying, what they do and what we do, there's no comparison. And so we hope that you'll sign up to get the paper and get it coming to you. Send it to some of your relatives, friends that need it, and that will help them as well. Now, the book of Jude, New Testament, right near the end, just before the Revelation. I'll read just a little bit at the beginning of the chapter, and then you might want to keep your Bible open for the rest of what we will do. But Jude, chapter 1, the only chapter, starting at verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you begin here at the top of this chapter, he identifies the people to whom the book is addressed. He makes note of the fact, first of all, that he himself is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, being a servant, it's not exactly a big shot position, but it is a good position. And it is a position of worth and value and honor in the Lord's economy, in the Lord's kingdom. When you and I figure out who we are, we know we need a Savior. And because we need a Savior and have a Savior in the Lord Jesus, we fit ourselves into that and we become a part of what He's doing. And what do? He's the Master, we serve, and we yield ourselves to Him. That's all kind of contained in this word here when he says we are a servant. I made a note the other day. It just kind of came to mind that, you know, a lot of times we talk about being a servant until somebody treats you like one. And then when somebody treats you like one, it's like, well, maybe I'm... No. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be a servant. And James identifies himself that way. And then he tells us to whom he's addressing this. He said, I'm writing this to those that are sanctified. Now, sanctification, Bible sanctification, gets a little bit of a bad rap. Some folks take it and they define it in such a way that it's like if you're not sanctified, you're not saved. And then on the other hand, there are others who look at it and they define it and they say, well, you know, nobody's perfect, so, you know, we'll just go do whatever we want to do and we're not going to pay. Now, either one of those are extremes that are not in the neighborhood where it ought to be. The fact is, Bible sanctification has the idea when the Lord saves us, He does have something in mind about us, about where He wants to head us and what He wants to do with us. And He moves us away from the worldly lifestyle, from all of the carnalities, but He wants to get us away from that and get us to working and living and being the kind of person that could rightly be identified as a spiritual person. And so He uses what He calls the process of sanctification. Salvation's instantaneous. But sanctification is progressive. You get saved on a Sunday, and that old nature will still dig at you on a Monday. And so we work at letting the new nature become the stronger of the two. And that process, sometimes painful, sometimes stressful, but it is the process and the right one. And you and I ought to delight ourselves in figuring out how to grow in the Lord and become stronger in the Lord and be more of what the Lord would have us to be. It always concerns me when I see somebody that basically hasn't been there, done that t-shirt on, I'm you know, writing an article. I'm writing an article on T-shirt theology. I've been making a list of T-shirts that I bump into in airports and whatever. I'm telling you some of the craziest things that people will put on their T-shirts. So sometimes in the next few weeks, you'll see it right on the front page, my article on T-shirt theology. And you know, as strange as that is, a lot of us kind of, I mean, we may not wear the shirt, but it's like, well, you know, I've been saved 29 years or 38 years or 40. I mean, I've got it. Hey, listen, as long as you're breathing, you ought to be growing. Amen. You ought to be still developing into something more of what the Lord would have you to be. So he says, I'm writing to those that are sanctified. And that same crowd, verse 1, he says, and they are preserved in Christ Jesus. Now, you do not get saved because of what you do, and you don't stay saved because of what you do or fail to do. Amen. See, one of the points in Calvin's Tulip, point number 5, the Calvinists say they believe in the perseverance of the saints. No. The Bible teaches the preservation by a Savior, by the Savior. It's not our persevering. A lot of us would lose it if we were dependent upon persevering. But we are saved because He preserves our salvation. Amen. Same Savior that saves us also secures us. And so we are preserved in Christ Jesus. And the third thing in that first verse, he says, we're not only sanctified and preserved, but we are called. Now, I like the fact that he's working on me. You know, we teach the kids to sing, God's still working on me. And that's the sanctification concept. And I really get excited about the preserve concept. But when I look at this and called word, I start to get a little nervous. And a lot of other people do too. Because, I mean, my mother's in heaven now, but I remember growing up, sometimes she would call me by my middle name. I mean, she'd throw all of my name out there. And when mother called like that, ooh, I'm telling you, it was time for me to show up. I mean, it's not time for me to say, wait a minute. When mother called like that, I paid attention. You know, Pastor and I were talking about, we were talking about telephone etiquette earlier today. And you know how some people are. I mean, he mentioned this morning. Some people won't. You call them, they won't answer the phone. And then other people are so married to their phone, it's like they can't even say hi to you because they're involved in it. Now, you know, preachers will say to me sometimes, "Really appreciate you taking my call." I said, "Man, I pay the phone bill every month so I can take calls. You know, that's part of the reason I pay the bill." Now, here's the deal. Somebody calls, they ring that phone, and you pick up the phone, you answer. Why did they call? Well, it might not amount to much, but maybe it did. But when you get a call, somebody's expecting that you will answer. This passage says God is calling. And we get a little nervous because it's like, well, he saved me now. What's he calling for? What's he calling? Well, he does have something in mind. Now, you and I understand God, I mean, there's things all over the place here. Many of you are plugged in. You're singing in the choir. You're working bus routes, whatever. You've heard the little small voice of God, and it spoke strongly to you. And so you signed yourself up, and you listened. You said, I'm saved. I'm going to help, and I'm going to do what God would have me to do. In fact, sometimes we hear God calling, and that nervousness we get shaky about it. And I really honestly believe the Lord anticipates that very much so. And a part of the reason I think he does is because of what's in the next verse. Because in the next verse, he says, I'm going to multiply for you mercy and peace and love. Now, all three of those are great concepts. I mean, even a single helping, I mean, a single dip of any one of those would be pretty terrific. But the Lord said, I'm going to multiply that for you. So here I am. I've been saved. I'm progressing. I'm sanctifying. And I know the Lord's preserved me, and then he calls me. He wants me to help in the ministry, be involved in the work in some way. and I'm saying, oh, there are people all over the church who can do a better job than I can do. I mean, there are people, I know, I mean, that fellow right there, he could do more than I can do. And somewhere in the process of this, the Lord anticipated that. And in this verse, he says to me and to you, now look. I think that's in the original somewhere in there in the margins. Now look. And he's saying to us, I'm going to provide mercy for you, multiplied mercy, meaning in abundance. So why do I need mercy in abundance? Because we are who we are, and we're not perfect. We're not. And we're not much. And once in a while, we may even do something we should not do, and we will still need to be dipping into the fountain to get the mercy of God for us. And then when you plug into the choir, you plug into the bus ministry here, you plug into something, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to need mercy for the rest of this crowd you're working with. Some of the rest of the crowd around you, they're going to try you. They're going to aggravate you. Now, the question is, are you going to lose what sanctification you have achieved because somebody's aggerfretting you? That's a word I wrote in the margin of the dictionary, aggerfret. And the Lord knows we're going to need mercy, and we're going to need a lot of it. And not only that, but he says, I'm going to give you peace multiplied. We live in a world where stress, trouble, difficulty, it comes in bunches. Comes in bunches. Not just in Northern Virginia. I mean, it comes in bunches all over the place. And the Lord said, but I'm going to give you something that'll let you sleep at night. I'm going to give you that sense down deep inside so that you can put your head on the pillow and you can know that you and I are in good form. I'm going to multiply peace for you. Oh, precious indeed, precious indeed. That I can walk the walk. I can get out and live and go to work tomorrow and do the things that I do and know that the Lord has, I mean, there's peace between me and thee. And not only that, but he said, I'm going to multiply love for you as well. You'll bump into people tomorrow. You may even bump into somebody here before you leave tonight that's not all that lovely or lovable. You'll find people that'll test your limits. They'll do things that you'll just say, I don't even want to be around them. God said, I'll multiply love for you so that you can handle it. Somebody walks in the door here, they've got a drinking problem. Well, I tell you, nobody hates alcohol any more than I do. I mean, we can form a club, alcohol haters, and I'd sign up to be the president. But we ought to love every drunk that comes through the door. And say, well, they're not all that lovable. Listen, God will help us. He will help us and multiply our ability to love so that we can handle it when somebody is dealing with, drug addicts and whatever else they are. God will multiply the love so that you and I, who are we? We're his servants. We're being sanctified. We've been preserved in Christ Jesus, and he has called us into serving him. And we say, what am I getting into? He said, I'll multiply mercy and peace and love for you so you can handle this. I'll tell you what. I'm telling you, God's good about that, all of that. Now, he gets a little more in detail in verse 3 when he says, it's needful for me to write to you and even exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, that word contend suggests a contention. It suggests an antagonist. It suggests an opponent. I mean, if you're going to contend with somebody, that means they're adversarial toward you. So, what are we doing? We're going to stand up and be counted. We make a statement about alcohol. We make a statement about drugs. We make a statement about same-sex marriage. We make a statement about abortion. We make a statement about a lot of those kinds of things. We make a statement. We're creationists. We're not evolutionists. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe the Quran is a bunch of junk. You know, we make a statement. Now, what does that do? It brings adversarial confrontations. But the Lord said, our job now is to contend and contend earnestly for the faith. The Lord said, we've delivered it. It's been once delivered. It's not that once delivered thing suggests to me no amendments needed, no rewrites needed, no need to hear a second time. God has already spoken about that. And with all of that said and done, he wants us into the fight. You say, well, who are the adversaries? Well, if you look at the rest of Jude, man, there's a long list of them. And I'll not belabor the point, just except to point them out. In verse number 4, he talks about certain men who've crept in unawares. They are disputing the good things of God. So they are the folks who will say, oh, we don't believe in creation, or we don't believe in eternal security, or we don't believe in this, or that, or the other. And so they're the disputers. Verse number 5 talks about those who had all of the good blessings of God, and then it's like, well, now we don't know whether God can help us now or not. The Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt, and afterward they said, well, you know, we don't know whether we can trust him for the rest of it or not. I mean, I hear people now talking about, this is not the 1970s, you know. I remember I lived through that. God was good to us then, and man, we did great things in those days. But now here we are in 2017, and I guess God must be on vacation somewhere. You know, we've seen God do marvelous things before, and there's no reason why we cannot see it now. He said simply, there are those, though, that will be disbelievers. Along with the disputers, you'll have the disbelievers. Verse number 6 talks about those who are disloyal. The angels themselves turned on God. Disloyal. They had everything. But then they had that lust for power. Verse 7 talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Just degenerates. He said, they're these who've given themselves to fornication. They're going after strange flesh, and they're setting themselves up as a bad example. What's the problem with this strange flesh? It's obviously a reference to homosexuality. What's the deal here? He said this is a degeneracy as degenerate as Sodom and Gomorrah. Just bad. And it's what we got. Verse 8, he talks about the defilers, filthy dreamers. They do all kinds of stuff, defiling their flesh. They despise dominion, meaning they hate authority. Nobody going to tell them what to do. And anybody that stands up for the right things, they speak evil of dignities. You make the right stand for the right things, oh, they're gonna lambaste you. I mean, they will fake news you all over the place. Amen. Now, so we got the defilers. Verse number 10, he talks about, verse number 9, he talks about those who are the defamers. Michael disputing with the devil about the body of Moses and the railing accusation. We're talking about defamation. Verse 10 talks about devils, brute beasts, absolute devils. Verse 11, he talks about Cain and Balaam and Kor. Cain, who, I mean, he was religious. He just wanted it on his terms. Kor, who, denied the authority of Moses and tried to intrude himself into the priestly office. And Balaam, who said, hey, Israel's got it coming, man. I mean, they're... Nationally, the judgment of God's going. I mean, he saw judgment, but he did not see the grace of God. And so you got all of this developing. You get over further in the chapter, verse 16. He talks about the depraved who are going after their own lust, and the murmurers who are the discouragers, and so on. So what do we got? Hey, listen, it sounds like the world where I live. We've got these invaders who have come not just to our shores, but they have come to our neighborhoods. What are they doing? They defy God. They dispute the Bible. They denounce everything related to Judeo-Christian ethics. They despise authority. They decry discipline, no standards for anything. Every man's going to do what's right in his own eyes. The devil shows up to do something, they'll defend him. They discredit moral teachings. They defame the church. They deny Christ. They dilute the gospel. They debunk our godly heritage. And on they go, declaring themselves sovereign and free to do whatever it is that they please. And the Lord said, I have preserved you, and I'm sanctifying you, and I've called you, and I'm providing mercy and love and peace in abundance for you so that you can get into the fight and contend for the faith with all of these who are adversaries to everything God is. You say, how in the world can we manage to do that, because there's more of them than there are of us, and a lot of them are bigger than we are and stronger than we are? Well, toward the end of the passage here, you get down to verse 20, and he says to us, build up your most holy faith. Just build it up. Don't be doing things that weakened you. Think about strength and how you can grow stronger. Go for strength, not for just so-so. It seems to me in our day we've put a premium on mediocrity, especially in Christian circles. Any old thing will do. Very frankly, I'm glad for whoever does whatever they do, and I want to see them use their energies and their talents and whatever. But I personally, for myself and for everybody else, I keep raising that flag that says excellent on it. And whatever that is, whatever that amounts to, I'm not a 6-footer. I'm not going to be 6 feet. In the millennium, I'm not going to be 6 feet tall. So you can't count on me to do some things that the big tall guys can do. But whatever it is that I can do, I can strive to be the most excellent that I can be. Give the Lord my best, not just the leftovers, not just the dregs. So I should be building up. I was delighted to see that the storm coming up the Florida Peninsula has weakened some at this point. Last report I saw a little while ago said it was a Category 2 at this point. Now, that's still a monster storm, but that's a whole lot different from a 5. And they were showing live reports from several places, trees down, but the buildings, maybe some shingles off, but they were, at least what I saw, and there may be some yet where the buildings will go. But they were commenting, then I think down in around Naples and wherever, that a lot of the buildings had withstood. Now, you have any idea why they withstood? Somebody paid attention in the building. They didn't just throw up a bunch of pup tents down there. But those buildings, they're built to withstand some pressure. And when the Lord says, build up your most holy faith, that's where he's after with us. He wants us to be able to build up so we can withstand the pressure in the midst of contending for the faith. Then he says also in verse 20, we're to pray in the Holy Ghost. I think what he's saying there is, you line yourself up with the Spirit of God, and you pray in the way, with what pleases him, praying for the needs. It's not just self-centered stuff, but we line ourselves up with the Lord. Verse 21 says we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. Finding out where God's heart is and being happy to be there on a Tuesday, being happy to be there on a Saturday morning, wherever God's heart is, and just keeping ourselves, involving ourselves where the love of God would involve us. Verse 21 also talks about looking to the mercy of God for salvation, ever mindful that we are the recipients of the good things of God. God's been so good to just make salvation available. And to think about the fact that somebody came to you, somebody made it possible for you to get in. I think so often about that Saturday morning in September when I was just a boy down in those river bottoms in western Kentucky, where the Ohio and the Mississippi and the Tennessee rivers bleed together. and a little old farm, 100-acre farm, at the end of a dirt road. Three farms on that road, half a mile from gravel, on a dirt road. But somebody came down that road on a Saturday morning in September. They came down, they were talking to my mom and dad. And I heard them mention heaven, and I just raised a question. I said, I'd like to hear more about that. And as a result of that, I got saved that Saturday morning. You know, thankful. I think of it often and think of that morning in particular. And remember God's mercy, ever mindful of what God has done for us. And then verse 22 talks about us making a difference with compassion. Compassion is basically just feeling as God feels, seeing others as God sees them, and registering our feelings about others the way we believe God would have us to do it. And instead of us becoming angry people or jealous people or quarrelsome people, we develop a warm persona about ourselves and get a sweet spirit going and just determine to show an interest, a real interest in real people. And it makes all the difference when we show that love and compassion for people. And then verse 23 talks about pulling others out of the fire. Oh, listen, this just means get aggressive. And I mean, somebody's in trouble, reach and get them, reach and get them, pull them from the fire. Several times over the years, in fact, comes to mind, Betty and I, while we were living in Maryland, we had a friend down on the Rappahannock here in Virginia. Had a beautiful home down there, and it was kind of a second or third home, and he said, go down there and take a week or take a month, whatever you want. Well, we went down for 4 or 5 days, and we left about sundown, drove down this way, and got on down there, and we were near our destination. It was crowding midnight, the little two-lane blacktop road. We came up on an accident that had just happened where two cars had hit head-on. And I'll not go into the details. It was gruesome. One car was off down into a briar thicket, and I could still see the some lights on down there, and I could tell there was a couple people in the car. And I went plowing through that briar thicket like it was nothing, just adrenaline flowing heavily. But I got to pull two people out of that car. Another man in the car still sitting on the road was, I don't know this day whether he lived or died, but he was mangled up so badly. State police arrived maybe 10 minutes into all of that, and I look back on that, and, you know, the folks that I pulled out of that car, I'm fairly certain being there, being on the spot for them, made a difference. And you and I mean, just think about when you get to do something in a crisis situation for somebody. Those stories have been repeated many times over in the Harvey flooding down in Texas, and will be so now with Irma in Florida as well. But folks just reaching and getting it. They're going and rescuing somebody. And what he's saying is here, pull them out of the fire. Pull them out of the fire. They're headed for hell. Pull them out of the fire. And you and I have that privilege. We run those bus routes. We go and we knock on doors. We go out and hand leaflets out in a neighborhood. We're working to pull them from the fire. And then the last thing he says there is hating the garments defiled by the flesh. I don't know what all that means. To me, it simply is saying let's love God supremely, hate sin intensely, and yield who you are. Yield your flesh to the Lord. Just yield yourself to the Lord. Sure, all of these invaders have come. Sure, all of these devils are running rampant through our neighborhoods. But you and I, the sons and daughters of the living God, we have the privilege now to just be the ambassadors of the Lord and to go in and do battle in these areas. And, we're not going after the enemies of God to kill them. To the contrary, they're already dead in sin, the Bible says. But you and I are going after them for the opportunity to pull them out of the devil's camp and pull them across the battle line and get them into another kingdom. I mean, we're invading Satan's turf and going after them, bringing them home to God. It's our privilege to do it. So what he says to us here is, hey, you guys, you're sanctified, you're preserved, you're called, and I'm supplying in abundance, multiplying for you what you're going to need to be able to do it. I think he's just saying to us, hey, yep, I'm throwing you into the briar patch. I'm throwing you in to the arena. I'm throwing you into the battle zone. But the Lord's just telling us, you do it my way, and you can do it. Young men who surrender to the ministry, sometimes I see them a month later or 3 months later, and they're shaking like a leaf. See, some of these boys that are graduating from Bible college now, they're coming out with a diploma under their hand, just a tad green around the ears, and it's my joy and my privilege to look them in the eye and say to them, man up, man up. You can do it. You can do it with God's help. You can do it. Folks ought to be singing in the choir who probably can't sing a lick. But you get in with the crowd, you can do it. You can stand there and turn the pages and nothing else. You know, say, I don't know what I can do. You may be at an age where you can't do everything you used to do, but I promise you, you can do something. As long as you're living and breathing, you can do something. And God wants us to do it. Let's pray together. Go ahead and stand up with me if you will, please. These are good times, and these are exciting times. They're blessed times. Let's don't miss out on it. Let's volunteer. Let's sign up. Let's determine we'll make our life count for the Lord, for some things that'll be eternally worthwhile. Father, thank you for being so good to us, for making it possible for us to be your servants, to be preserved in Christ Jesus, and for you to work on us, sanctifying us as we go. Thank you, dear Lord, for calling our name, and calling on us, and wanting us to be engaged in your work and labors. We noted this morning, our labors in the Lord are not in vain. Lord, we're blessed by that just to know it. So please, dear Lord, do fill us up to the full with mercy and peace and love and all that we may need on any given day. And help us to be willing to thrust ourselves into the work, even into the battle. Give us, I pray, some good things here all the week. May the blessings of heaven come upon this place and upon each one of us, I pray. Hear our prayer in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The altars are open. Brother Galantine will lead us in something. And as we sing, listen, as the Lord speaks to your heart, we wouldn't want you to do a thing, but if God touches your heart, don't think about what somebody else will think. Just listen to that small voice whispering in your soul. The altar's open. Pastor will be here. Be a counselor here to pray with you if you need it. Somebody needs to come to trust the Savior. Somebody wants to come and join the church. Somebody needs to come for baptism or whatever, you do that. We're glad for you to do it, happy for you to do it, thankful. But others of us ought to use the altar as God touches our heart. So come on, please, let's sing together. I
surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
All right, let me lift your eyes. Thank you, Brother Smith.
Amen.
My, what that little book, oh my. Yes, it's powerful. It really is. Before we're dismissed, earlier I was thinking about it, and I know he'd appreciate it. Brother John Burke has been my friend for, seems like, eons. I watched him grow older, and I'm not getting any younger. Brother John is 88 years old.
Precious man, too.
Yes, sir. Brother Gallantine and I were working on this pit right here when we were building this church. He had been somewhere up the hospital again, wanted to come by, say hey. You know how you say things to people when you come around, you just make statements. Brother Gallantine looked at Brother Burke and he said, Brother Burke, are you still serving the Lord? Now, when you talk about those things, you know, Brother Burke don't tease.
That's right.
What happened? Big old tears rolled out down his cheek. He said, Brother, the best I can.
Yes, he did.
I'll never forget it.
I remember.
He's already had one knee replaced, and he's been scared to do this one. He says, yeah, I am. He made two or three appointments and canceled them on the second one. But he did good on the first one. Of course, you know a lot of people at that age when they go under anesthesia, they might give him a nerve block. I don't know. Nevertheless, he's had his knee replaced. So finally made up his mind because of the pain and all of that, he's going to go ahead and have it done. And so in the morning, he told me 6 o'clock. This morning when I called him, it was about 7:30. And I said, Brother John, I don't know if I can get there that early or not. He said, oh, yeah, you can be here. I tell you, unless I'm providentially hindered, I'll be there to have prayer with that man.
Amen.
He and I have been encouraging one another all these years. When God saved him, he was a Rappahannock County drunk. Got saved in a peach orchard. Been to church and heard in a revival meeting. His wife kept begging him to go, and he finally did. And he went and heard the word of God. Next day, he was out in an apple orchard on a bulldozer moving dead apple trees. God got hold of him. He stopped that caterpillar, got off of it down the tracks, and got saved. And been serving God ever since. Ever since. And so I want to have a special prayer for him, okay? Now all this will go well. Okay, let's bow our heads. And I'm going to go ahead and dismiss this at the conclusion of my prayer. Heavenly Father, you know about Brother Burke and his surgery tomorrow in the morning. God be with the surgeon that does this, and all to go well, regardless of how they do the anesthesia. I just pray, God, that you would be with him, help him, he'll recover from this, give him a few more years to serve you and live for you. I pray for his wife, family, and, of course, the church. They're all concerned about him. So, God, we're trusting you, Brother John's well-being and health and recovery from this surgery. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this man that's faithful in doing exactly that, telling people what thus saith the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for our church. Good number here tonight, and I thank you for it. And tomorrow, God, may we be back, unless we're probably hindered. And if we think of somebody we missed today or somebody been here in a while, give them a call, invite them to be with us. God dismisses us with your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.